John chapter 13 is a very pivotal point in the book of John, Gospel of John. What it does is it's the transition point between Jesus' public ministry, where he's ministering to the greater Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee area. Now he is now focusing in to his disciples and the upper room. So we, as John chapter 13 comes into play here, we have now entered into the upper room, this place where the Last Supper takes place, where the Lord's Supper is instituted. And we're going to see in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus giving instructions to his disciples, where he is praying for them. And this is a very intimate setting. And that's an important to note, because up to this point, the disciples have had time with Jesus, but it hasn't always been just them and just focused on them. But now we're going to see Jesus in a very focused way pour into these men. And what we're going to see tonight is the reason, I believe, is because he knows what is to come. He knows he is leaving, and he's going to be leaving them to continue on the ministry. See, what's fascinating is that Jesus came and he started something, but it didn't end with him. It's continuing on as the body of Christ, the church, carries on. And these men, the disciples, were the foundation of the church. They are the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. John chapter 13, I want you to pay attention to the things that Jesus knows. You're going to see that phrase a couple times here in this passage. And pay attention to that phrase. John chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Well, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. I'll just stop there tonight. We're going to see an interesting comparison here in this passage. Interesting comparison between Jesus and the things that he knew and what we see in Simon Peter and the things he didn't know. Did you catch that? It's a very interesting comparison. Again, they are now sitting together in the upper room. They are eating this meal together. And verse 1 begins with this scene. And Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Let's just pay attention here to these things that Jesus knew. He knew his hour had come. What for what purpose? That he would depart from the world and he would go unto his Father. What is the significance of that? What is the significance of him knowing now is the time? Well, the significance is this. He was sent into this world for a specific purpose, to minister God's truth, God's standard of righteousness. He has spent his entire ministry declaring God's standard to the people. And it has been stark contrast to what the people, especially the religious leaders, had understood. He had spent his ministry pouring in to these men whom he had called, and he was preparing for future ministry. He was sent into this world to accomplish God's divine plan of redemption. And now the end is in sight. But what is interesting, what's involved in the end? The end for him is a very difficult end. Because what comes is the cross. He's betrayed by one of his own. He's denied by one of his own. And he is condemned to death upon the cross. He suffers there. He is then buried. He rises again. And he spends the last couple of weeks or days ministering to his disciples, and then he ascends back up to his Father. Jesus, knowing that that was at hand, that that was coming, also having loved his own. Isn't that a precious thought? Loving his own. John chapter 17, he's in his high priestly prayer. He says this in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." You know, Jesus loved these men. He loved them. He called them his own. Now, there's something special about that. Think about your family, and you think about your children. I have young children, so that's where I'm at, and that's the illustration. But you know, my children, you have a crowd of kids, but there's only a few that are my own. And what is the special security that they find in that? I belong to that man. I belong to Daddy. There's that security, there's that special affection of belonging. And Jesus, he loved his own. And what's it say? He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. All the way through, he loved them. Well, this is, again, John's commentary, and now he kind of shifts gears a little bit from what's going on inside Jesus' mind and heart, and he transitions now to the scene of the upper room, to the U-shaped table. It would have been a low table, and where the people would have been sitting on cushions that were on the floor, and they would have been in a reclined position, kind of sitting on their hips, on their side, with their feet sticking out behind them. And so they would have been sitting in this U-shaped table with the Lord Jesus in the center of the U. The Apostle John, we believe, the writer of this book, would have been sitting on his right hand. So Apostle John would have had a front seat for this and all that was taking place here. Now, verse 2 says, "And supper being ended," there are other translations that say "during supper." It's kind of interesting the way the King James translates this, because it does seem that they are still eating later on in the passage. So I would venture to say that this is during supper. We see this brought out by John, Judas. Now, I want you to notice when we see this about Judas, I want you to notice that it's more than just some political thing or some little thing that Judas has. He's excited about something, he's passionate about something, he's just going to go do it. There's more than that. It's deeper than that. Because why? Look at this. The devil is involved here. The devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Why does John just throw that in here? Why? You know, it's interesting because he just got done saying Jesus loved his own. And he loved them to the end. Did John mean and intend for Judas to be included in that or to be excluded in that? We don't know. It doesn't matter, not necessarily. But the devil is playing a part here in what's taking place in Judas's heart. Interesting word choice that John uses. Notice, look in your Bible and look at what it says. It says, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That word put into, it is an interesting word. It's a word that is used for throwing something or letting something fall, not caring where it goes. So take that idea and look at the text. The devil having now cast out into the heart of Judas, having thrown into the heart of Judas. You see this idea of almost the devil is seeking to get some sort of handle on what's taking place in Jesus' life. And here's Judas. And Judas has got a weakness. We've seen that, haven't we? He's a thief, according to what John has recorded for us prior. He loved the money. He carried the bag. Oh, boy. Does the devil see those things? Oh, yes, he does. And the devil, he doesn't know all things. He's very limited. He's limited to his understanding. But, boy, yes, he does see those things that we hold dear, the things that we hold close. And, boy, he saw that in Judas. And we see what happens is prior to this, Judas went to the chief priests and he made a deal, didn't he? He made a deal with them for 30 pieces of silver. I'll betray him. Involved in the behind the scenes is the devil and his schemes as he is placing these ideas into Judas's mind, and he's encouraging it and he's helping it along. Oh, the devil thinks he's got a plan. The devil thinks he's got it figured out. Because, hey, if we can just stop Jesus and get him out of the way, then we'll be all right. The devil's limited, isn't he? Doesn't know. Doesn't understand everything. Perhaps didn't even get what God said in Genesis 3:15. But he's going to keep trying. All right, so this intimate scene, there's supper. We've got this Judas Iscariot who's there at the supper. Verse 3, Jesus knowing, there's that idea again, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he arose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. All right, notice now, Jesus knew that his time had come. He loved his own unto the end. Jesus now knows the Father has given him authority, has given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God. And Jesus understands the authority and purpose of his being here. That's important because what we see him do in the next several chapters, instead of panicking, instead of trying to run, He takes time to invest in these men because he knows his time is coming to a close. He's not running in fear, but he's pouring his life and he's pouring God's truth into these men in these last hours together. Hours together. He's pouring into them. So what do we see him do? He rises up from the supper table and he takes off his outer garment, outer robe. They would have worn several layers, and he took off his outer robe and he took a towel. And he probably had some sort of belt and might have tucked his towel underneath his belt and maybe even tucked up some of his the skirt of his robe. And he began to go around, and he did something that was shocking to the people, to the disciples. When you read the backstory, when you read what's taken place before this in the other Gospels, you understand something interesting about the disciples. They had this superiority complex. They had this thing that, you know what, we're special, but you know, who's the greatest out of all of us? I mean, we're privileged, no doubt about it. We're privileged people. I mean, we are meeting with Jesus, and probably secretively, just us with Jesus. We're going to celebrate Passover with him. But you know, which one of us is the greatest? And they begin to have this idea. I mean, we understand that tension, right? We can get that way. Have you ever been around your peers, people that you work with that do the same job that you do? What do you sometimes do? Well, I don't do it that way. I know a better way to do it. I can one up that guy, or I have one less violation than he does, so you know I think I deserve a little bit better, you know. And we could do all that. Well, this is kind of the attitude of these disciples, and so they come into the secretive meeting, no servants probably invited, and they all come and they are ready to eat. In fact, it looks like they might have already been eating, but there's one thing that's missing. They weren't clean. Their feet had not been cleansed from the dusty road. And so now Jesus, knowing his hour had come, has loved these men unto the end, and now knows the authority and purpose of his coming, is going to take time to teach these men a profound object lesson. A profound lesson. So here is the master. He gets up. Again, he is in the privileged position, center. Of course, nobody would argue that Jesus is the master. So he gets up and he begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet. The Bible doesn't really specifically tell us what it might have been like in that room, but my guess is that it probably was pretty quiet. Or there might have been some, what's he doing? Why is he doing that? Can you believe it? He's what? Go help. No, I don't want to go help him. You could picture the conversation as Jesus very, very quietly, methodically goes around. And it's interesting what the text says. It describes what he does. He pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he wipes them with a towel with his girdle. You know, this is more than just, you know, this is a rub, wash, towel, dry. I mean, this takes some tenderness, takes some time, takes some care, but he wants their feet to be clean. Well, he comes around to Simon Peter. Simon Peter shows up, get ready for some excitement, right? I mean, he's the kind of guy that brings life to any crowd. And here we are in this room, in this scene, and it is still, and Simon Peter, he doesn't let us down, because here comes Jesus, and he says, "Simon Peter, do you wash my feet?" Notice the emphasis on the pronouns here. "Do you, Lord, wash my feet?" I think something's clicked in Peter's mind, and he's saying, "You are the master that's supposed to be sitting there, and you are there washing my feet. Really?" Well, Jesus answers in verse 7 and says unto him, "What I do, you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter." What's he saying? Well, what I do now, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know, future tense, hereafter. Peter, you don't get it right now. You don't perceive and understand it. But in the future, you will understand by experience. There's a difference in the verbs here. The first verb that he says, "What I do, thou knowest not now," is a verb that means to perceive, to understand, to see. The second verb is a verb that means to know with experience, to know with an intimacy, to know something because you've been there. And what Jesus is saying here is, "What I do, thou knowest not now." You don't understand right now what I'm doing, but someday you will know it by experience. What all does that mean? What did that mean to Peter? Peter, the response was, thou shalt never know, not in all of eternity. That's what's you don't see that in the English, and sometimes the English fails us here, but Peter is so emphatic. Thou shalt know, not forever, wash my feet. No, never. There's an emphasis here. Shall you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you've no part with me." I mean, Jesus is trying to teach Peter a lesson here. Not only is he trying to help him to be clean, but he's also to help his character. He's trying to sharpen or soften this man's character, I guess. Verse 9, so Simon Peter says unto him, because what Jesus just said was very, very powerful. "No part with me? Really? Wow." Peter says, "Lord, okay, I'm all in. Not just my feet, my hands and my head. Give me a full bath. I mean, I can't stand it. This thing, no part with, no way. I'm all in." Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." In other words, he that is washed, he doesn't need to be all clean, just his feet. He's already clean. He's already taken a bath. It's just his feet that needs to be cleaned. You know, in other words, Jesus was not there to give everybody baths. He was just there to clean their feet. But you're clean, but not all. And the obvious emphasis here is, yes, they're all clean, but one. Who's that one? Judas. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "You are not all clean." So Jesus knew. What did he know? Jesus knew that his time had come, and he loved his own unto the end. Jesus knew his authority and his position, his purpose for being on the earth. What else did Jesus know? Jesus knew the lessons that his disciples needed to know and understand. Peter didn't know. He didn't understand. But he had this hope that someday he would. Jesus said so. And Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. Well, interesting that we see Jesus knowing all of these things, because Jesus is just now preparing for the end, because his time has come. Lord, I just want to thank you for this passage and for Jesus, and thank you for the opportunity to study. And I pray, Lord, that in my own feeble attempts to communicate, I ask, Lord, that it would not diminish your greatness and diminish your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you do know all things. And I'm so thankful, God, that you knew and understood your role in life, and that you loved unto the end, and that you stuck it out unto the end. I'm so glad that you loved your disciples, and that you took time to invest in their lives and to teach them powerful lessons. Thank you for that, Lord. Now, God, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'm just asking, God, that this would be a special time for your people. And I'm praying, God, that you would help us to just again be overwhelmed by our salvation, by the gospel. I'm praying, God, that as we partake of this juice and of these crackers, it will be reminded truly of what you have done for us upon the cross. And ultimately, God, we celebrate not just the life that we have in you, but the resurrection that promises for us life forever. In Jesus' name, amen.